It's a joy that Harry Parsons is preaching today. Thank you, Harry, for in advance for your preparation. Let me pray for you and for all of us as well who are listening so that we might be open to God. Father, we bless you for the scriptures that have been handed down for generations that require our study and the work of interpretation. So bless Harry as he shares the word today. And may God touch our hearts to hear your message for us. Amen. Over to you, Harry.
Thank you, Peter. Today, we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. As this is the last Sunday of the church year, it's fitting that we remember that Jesus has taken his seat in heaven and is King, not just of creation and the universe, but also King for eternity. Next week is the first Sunday in Advent, the start of the church's new year, when we will begin again looking at the promises that the Messiah would come. I imagine that most of us don't think a great deal about Jesus as King very often. That's probably because we no longer really understand the power that a king or queen has or had. Our only understanding of that power is from perhaps Alice in Wonderland, where the Queen of Hearts shouts off with his head a few number of times. This gives the idea of the king and queen a pantomime feel and takes away the seriousness with which kings and queens used to be treated. In medieval times, if the king arrived in your village and he wanted to stay there for the night, his entourage would simply have commandeered the best house in the village and turfed out the occupants. Anyone who protested would end up on the gallows. So as the king arrived, there would have been a lot of justifiable fear, but also a lot of work to make him feel as at home as possible. And of course, as easily as the king could ruin your life, he could also improve it by giving you land or riches or a position in society. But that didn't happen very often. The king also had the final say in any argument. His word, his judgment, was final. In that respect, he defined justice. His approach to justice shaped everyone in his kingdom's approach to justice. If a dispute was heard before the king, it was judgment day for all the people concerned. The history of the world is filled with stories and descriptions of kings, kingships, and kingdoms. And one common denominator is that kings and kingships and kingdoms rise and fall, all at some historic time in history, and that the ones that are still standing are destined to decline with time, but not our Lord or his kingdom. From our reading, Jesus is talking about the final judgment that will happen at the end of the age. He warns the disciples that they must be ready and watchful and to continue to do God's business as they await his return. Each of the stories makes a point about the coming judgment. Last Sunday, you would have heard Rose preaching on the parable of the servants who were entrusted with bags of gold and what they did with it. The servant who had not used the money his master had given him wisely was assigned a place with the hypocrites, where there would be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, Jesus gives us the illustration of the sheep and the goats. Now we need to understand the judgment story that Jesus is talking about, because the moral applies to all of us. Basically, what God has bestowed you with, use it to his glory, or you might well find you'll lose it. So we're told that Jesus will return and judgment will commence. The view is similar to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. I hope that helps give an impression of just how incredible the scene is. Billions of people in front of God being separated in two halves, one half being welcomed to their inheritance, that is, stood on the right, and the other half condemned to eternal punishment. I suspect the crowd in the first half, those on God's right, will be smaller than the crowd on God's left. This, though, is just one of many images of judgment in the Bible. And to understand it fully, we cannot look at it in isolation. We cannot even be sure that today's passage and the Revelation passage are the same judgment. And whether or not they are is interesting, but not that important. What is important is what the judgment teaches us. So let's have a look at the passage in a little more detail. Jesus starts by using a very familiar image of separating sheep and goats. It's not a straightforward process unless done by a skilled shepherd. Sheep and goats look fairly similar, and were often allowed to graze together and during the day. And at night time, however, they had to be separated because the goats needed more protection from the cold than the sheep. The way to tell them, of course, apart is to look at their tails. Goats' tails go up, sheep's tails go down. Having separated them, Jesus then begins to speak to the sheep, telling them to take their inheritance that was prepared for them from creation. The word inheritance implies a relationship. So the sheep are getting only what is their due. The reason they're getting it is because they have behaved just as their father would have them behave. The goats, on the other hand, have not behaved in the way their creator would have them behave. I have to say that in business, I have frequently encountered some very old goats, but then that's another story for another time. Did you notice that both the sheep and the goats are asked exactly the same question? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? But in a slightly truncated way. And notice they both start with the word Lord. There can be no denying God here. Because now, at the final judgment, there are no atheists. No one is sitting on the fence. This is the time mentioned in Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's obvious who Jesus is, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the Judge of mankind, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at the way the Lord responds to the sheep and the goats. Each is quite different. To the sheep, he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. But to the goats, he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Which leaves us with the question, who does Jesus say are his brothers? Generally, we are called adopted children, and therefore all brothers and sisters of our Lord. So when there is a conflict in relieving suffering or providing for a need, I believe that fellow Christians should take priority over non-Christians. Now, as hard as that sounds, Paul says a similar thing in Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sadly, the church has failed in supporting many of our Christian brothers and sisters as we've stood by and allowed the Christian refugees in Syria and other countries to be overlooked and left with nowhere to go because many of the refugee camps are not safe for them. Oh, I know of the arguments for and against letting everybody into our country, but personally, I feel uncomfortable over the situation. And I confess, I don't have the answer other than to say, I know our Lord's instruction about loving my neighbour as myself. And as much as I'm able to extend my love to others, I will do so. Lord, forgive us and help each of us as we tussle with this dilemma. The things that the sheep have been doing are so much second nature to them that they haven't even realized that they're doing them. Their actions are just part of who they are. This passage is sometimes used to suggest that salvation can be bought, that good works can get you into heaven. There are two problems with that. The first is, just how many good works, how much do I have to do to be saved? Well, there's no clue in this passage or elsewhere in Scripture. The second problem is that there are plenty of places where the Bible says the exact opposite. The most memorable of these are James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is shown by action. The truth is that it's the other way around. You don't do good works to get into heaven. You do good works because you know you're already accepted in heaven. And if you say you are a follower of Jesus, then you will do what Jesus did and have the same attitude as him. If you say you are a Christian, you cannot ignore God's people or any of God's creation. If you think that Jesus came with some wonderful teaching and some good ideas, then be very careful how you try to implement those good ideas, because if they end up ignoring the plight of the worst off in society, you'll no doubt end up with the goats. That seems to be what happened with the goats in the world they ignored our Lord's teaching. Their main sin seems to be one of omission in their busyness, their greed, or their complacency. They've simply overlooked those who are in need, and they've lived their lives for themselves. They've used their strength to make their own lives comfortable, and have left the needy to fend for themselves. Some of them will have used their strength and resources to exploit those in need and to make their lives even harder than they would be otherwise. Whichever it is, come judgment day, they will find themselves in eternal punishment. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love, because God is love. It's ours to live our lives seeking to know and understand the reality of that love. We've been told that God's kingdom is here, right now. So what are we doing to discover it in our daily experiences? Just as Jesus modelled himself as a servant, we too are called to be servants for each other. For us as disciples of Christ, it must be our joy to walk as servants with those who are poor and needy, young and old. It's not enough to bless someone simply with words. If we are in a position to help, then we should do so. Then we too can come to know the goodness that every person has as we see the face of Jesus in each one. It's a journey of love in the kingdom of God. Someday we all will be together in the full reality of this kingdom of infinite love. Please don't pass up the opportunity to enter into the service of our brothers and sisters who can lead us to our Lord and Saviour. Jesus is the Christ and the fullness of his sharing God's kingdom with our neighbours. My prayer is that the heart of Jesus live forever in the hearts and minds of all his brothers and sisters, you and me, now and forever, indeed throughout eternity. And that, dear friends, brothers and sisters, eternity is forever and ever. Amen.